talking about the kingdom of God being at hand. And we are looking at some of the attitudes of kingdom citizens. But let us commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we think that you're such a good God, that you're no respecter of persons. That, Father, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, even for that testimony. And, Lord, we know that thousands and thousands of Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. And so, Father, we pray, oh God, that you might continue to increase your kingdom even in the Middle East, even in Muslim countries. Father, even in European countries, Lord, we pray for the Muslims in the United Kingdom right now, oh God, that you might apprehend them by your Spirit, that you might reveal Jesus Christ to them in the mighty name of Jesus. That, Father, you might cause your church to arise and to be bold and to preach the gospel and to stand upon the truth and not to respond with fear. Father, we pray this morning as your word comes forth, you might continue to build our hearts, build our spirit, build our faith. And may Christ be glorified, O God, we pray. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. So today we're looking at a couple other of the Beatitudes. Last week I shared about blessed are the poor because theirs is the kingdom. And then we also shared about blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. This clip talked about a little bit about this Muslim who, through this accident, experienced mercy. And so I'm going to start out with that one. Blessed are the merciful because they will obtain mercy. And many times when we think of mercy, we usually just go to the ministries like the Salvation Army, the ministries that feed the poor, the ministries that reach out to the down and out on the streets. And those are also ministries of mercy. But you also have mercy being shown in all different ways. Those who serve in the schools, those who serve in the hospitals, in the clinics, showing the mercy of Almighty God to people. So when we talk about mercy, we're talking about empathy and compassion in action. Being moved when you see the conditions of people, when you see what they're going through, and you're touched by what they're experiencing, and it moves you to action. Because you see, friends, two people can do the same thing, but one is moved by mercy and one is moved by something else. You know, people can give, and one is moved out of compassion, and one is moved because they're trying to impress somebody or they think it's what's the socially responsible thing to do. People can stand there at the red kettle, and they can be doing that with all different types of motives. But for us as believers, I believe the Lord wants us to have hearts that are full of compassion, that we're doing it because we want to see lives touch and want to represent Jesus Christ in all that we do and all that we say. So when we talk about mercy, we're talking about empathy and compassion in action. We're talking about joyfully sacrificing for those who are in need. The Lord Jesus Christ told a parable. We have called it the parable of the Good Samaritan. And one of the interesting things about that parable is that it shows mercy and compassion in action. You should all know that parable, although I've been surprised many times as I've interacted with people and I'd ask them, do you know the parable of the Good Samaritan? And they're like, no, there's a blank stare on their face because they've never heard of it, because they've never been to church, they've been unchurched. But many of you, most of you should know it, that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. The Jews actually despised the Samaritans and looked down on them. And one of these teachers of the law came to Christ and asked him, basically, who is my neighbor? Because Christ had just said that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And he was trying to justify himself by asking, who is my neighbor? And so Christ told him this parable. And he said that a certain Jewish man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, he was robbed. He was beaten and left half dead. And along came a priest who's supposed to represent God, supposed to be representing the mercy and compassion of God. But the priest, seeing his fellow Jew, didn't want to get involved, did not have a heart of compassion, and walked on the other side of the road and went his own way. Perhaps whispering a prayer for him, Lord bless him, help him, and went his own way. And then came a Levite who was supposed to be those who take care of the things in the temple. And he did a similar thing to the priests. He walked on the other side, didn't want to get involved. Do I have any time for that? I'm busy, I've got to make it to town. And then the most unlikely person came along, who was a Samaritan. One who had good reasons not to want to get too close. One who could justify himself by saying, these guys hate us. Luke 10 verse 33 says, but a Samaritan as he traveled came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity. The New American Standard Version says he was moved with compassion. In other words, he saw the need of the man, and as it were, he put himself in that man's position and was moved with compassion. Verse 34 says, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. He became personally involved. You see, friends, we can show mercy through groups, but it really comes down to the individual. You can be a part of the group, but if your heart is not in it, if you're not full of compassion and empathy, you're not really ministering out of mercy. And this man got personally involved. He invested his time. He gave up his ride into town and put this Jewish man on his donkey. A Jewish man who, if he was well, would perhaps have showed disdain toward this man. Took him to the inn, took care of him. He didn't just drop him off and said, well, I've done my part, but actually got involved and took care of him. Verse 35 says, the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. It cost him. Not just his time, but his finances. Everything was involved in taking care of this one man that he didn't know. And perhaps would never meet him again. He wasn't doing this because of show. He wasn't doing this so that others would give him a pat on the back. He was doing this because he was moved with compassion. Verse 36. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and be a person of compassion. Go and be a person who shows mercy. Go and be somebody who gets involved in somebody who is not necessarily somebody you like. But go and get involved in their lives and show them the love and mercy of Almighty God. Don't be too quick to criticize, but rather be quick to show mercy. And so when Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, he's talking about us. We are supposed to be the ones who are merciful, who are prepared to leave the convenience. You know, you have this, we in America, we like things to be convenient. Well, sometimes to help people, it becomes very, very inconvenient. It actually costs me something. I'm going out of my way, my time, my resources. It costs me something, but you know what? It's a mercy of God being displayed. Blessed are the merciful. This Muslim man really cried out to God because he experienced mercy. Mercy from 3 different people who are all Christians. None of them saying, well, you know, you're Muslim, I don't really want to get involved with you. I mean, I'm amazed at the doctor who opened his home to this stranger. And at the end of that would actually give him a car to drive. Talking about something that is inconvenient, talking about love and mercy. But those were some of the things that God used to get this man's attention. So when he cried out to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God would respond to him. Our culture is a culture full of fear. But really, as Christians, perfect love of God should cast out all fear. And so rather than operating out of fear, we should be operating out of love and compassion. rather than being worried about somebody taking advantage of us. Our sister from Salvation Army shared that sometimes the people who come through the doors, you wonder if they're not coming to take advantage of the circumstance. If they haven't been somewhere else and they're trying to take advantage. But you know what? That's between them and the Lord. We are called to show love and compassion. We are called to be the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be a different culture. The church is supposed to be different from the world. We are not supposed to respond like the world. The world is supposed to look on and wonder, these people are crazy. Because they don't understand the love and compassion of God. Mercy, I put here in the notes, is an essential aspect of forgiveness. When Jesus told a parable of the man who was forgiven much by his master, but he in turn took his own fellow servant and put him in prison, the master said, "Should you not have had mercy upon this one who owed you so little compared to what you owed me?" Many times people misunderstand this idea of forgiveness. You know, we think that forgiveness is really, why should I forgive? I'm the one who's a victim. Well, you forgive because God has already forgiven you and forgiven me and already showed you and me mercy. And so by not giving the person what they deserve, you're giving them mercy. You're choosing to show them love. You're choosing not to hold something against them. And if possible, to minister to their own needs. So Christ said, or Paul said, that if he's hungry, your enemy, you show him mercy, you feed him. You don't say, well, you deserve it to be hungry. I mean, you should really, maybe your hunger will cause you to repent. No, we are called to be the hands and feet of God, to show mercy, to feed our enemy, to give clothes to those who are naked. In Matthew 9, Jesus, it says, seeing the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were all sick and harassed and downtrodden. In other words, he looked beyond just a physical appearance and saw that spiritually they had some needs. And because of that, he was moved with compassion. And because of that, he said to his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. The people who are outside of Christ, my friends, are being harassed and downtrodden by the enemy. And they don't even understand it. The enemy is a very cruel master. Initially, he makes you think that everything is nice and everything is fun. And before you know it, he just turns on you and you become his slave. And he brings you into all sort of bondage and abuse and mistreatment. This comedian, woman, who several years ago, when she got her little award, was very disrespectful to the Lord. And she was brazen enough to say, some people say when they get the award that the Lord gave it to them and the Lord helped them, but she was saying that she got it by her own efforts, and she went on to basically disrespect the Lord. And I think sometimes the Lord looks at people like that and he laughs. Because their arrogance is going to get them in trouble. And so right now she's broken. Right now she's crying out. But the reality for us as a church, we need to see that she has some spiritual needs. And she's in bondage in all different ways in her own life. As a church, we need to cry out for God to intervene in her life and bring her to that place of repentance. That's what she needs. Nothing else can really satisfy. All the external stuff will fall to the side because of some internal needs that people have. That only the presence of God can solve. There's a scripture from the book of Jude. You know, Jude has one chapter, comes just before the book of Revelation. Jude 21. The Lord says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. When they display their ignorance, just be merciful. Just a heart of compassion. They don't even know what they are talking about. Verse 23 says, snatch some from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. You know, some people are in so much bondage and in such dire circumstances that to even reach some of them, most of us would want to stay away from them. I mean, the circumstances, they're full of drugs, they're full of all sort of stuff. But God is saying, I have this heart of compassion, this heart of mercy. I will still reach out to them in the midst of their mess and show them the love of God. Not to cut them off and say, well, you deserve it. But rather in the midst of their bondage, in the midst of their vileness, to reach out with them with a heart of compassion. And to show them God's mercy. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the prophet says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Simple. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To remember that we are all recipients of God's mercy. The mercy in terms of salvation and mercy every single day. That you and I were here this morning because of God's mercy being shown to us again another day. And in return, to show mercy to others, even when they don't realize that they need it. When we show mercy, it opens the door for God to intervene in the life of somebody else. This Muslim man, because of the mercy shown to him, it opened his heart. Because he was taught that Christians hate him. That's what they're taught in the Middle East. That the Christians in the West, they hate you. And so when he received mercy, it caused him to realize that the things he has been taught as a child were all wrong. And he could now reach out to God and cry out to God for God's grace. And whether it be a situation like that, or it might be somebody who was brought up in a circumstance where they've been mistreated as a child, they were abused and mistreated. When you reach out with that heart of mercy and compassion, it helps them to realize that not all people around will just going to ignore you and just walk around you. But there are some people who will take time to touch your life and to spend time with you so you can experience the love of God and be transformed and be healed. You see, mercy says that people are not projects. It's easy to get involved in a project. But when you start to see people as people, then you're in it for the long haul, to be with them and to stand by them and to help them whenever they have need. It's not just like building a house. You know, it's easy to go on a mission trip to build a house. But when you have people who are suffering, who have been mistreated and abused, it takes the mercy of God to hang on and to help them and to be there for them and to show them the love of Almighty God. So blessed are the merciful, because they will obtain mercy. God has a way of showing us mercy in return, often in the times when you don't even realize you need it. And then people look on and wonder, what's happening? And they think that you are lucky. But here Christ is saying, you are blessed. It's the blessings of God. And they don't understand it, why it follows you. You might not even realize it, why it follows you. But it's because you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. You're functioning with the type of attitude and perspective that God wants you to have. And He declares that you are blessed. Because you will receive mercy. Doors be open to you. People show you kindness. People are quick to forgive you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 5 verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What is meekness? I'm glad that you asked. I see meekness as strength under control, where you're dependent now upon God. The world mistakes meekness for weakness. They don't understand it, because in the world, if you have strength, then you run over people. You step on people. You push your way through. But Jesus says, no. If you are meek, then you are able to have things under control and you can deal with people with gentleness. And so it is gentleness in speech, gentleness in action. In the Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs 15 says, a gentle answer turneth away wrath, but harsh words creates problems. So it is not just being quiet, because you can say some very mean things in a very quiet way. Teenagers are known for this. Say some mean things in a very quiet way and create all sorts of problems. It's not talking about a gentle way of responding. That even in these things you say, it brings about healing, really. It calms down the circumstance. So the meek person is not trying to domineer people and to step on people and to get control of people or to even manipulate people. That's not what meekness is. It's not trying to manipulate people to get your own way. But really, it is being dependent upon God to intervene in some circumstances. The Bible calls Moses in Numbers, I think it's 12, the meekest man at that time. His own sister and brother as it were rebelled against him because he had gotten married to a Cushite woman. And where they're criticizing Moses. And right there the Bible says he was the meekest man. And the Lord had enough of it. And the Lord says, you three, come outside here. It's like a parent. You three, come outside here. And as they went outside, God struck Miriam with leprosy. Moses didn't have to pray. Moses didn't have to do anything. God vindicated him. God defended him because God said to them, didn't you even fear to speak against my servant? And so the meek folks are looking to God to intervene in their circumstances. They're not trying to manipulate people and trying to push people around. I put here, it's a disposition of humility with dependence upon God. In 1 Peter 3 there, it talks about the wife who, because of her meek and quiet spirit, is able to function in a certain circumstance and allow God to intervene and perhaps win her spouse who doesn't know the Lord because of that meekness. It's not being contentious and quarrelsome. Paul says to Timothy that there's some people in the church who are teaching error. You should correct them with a spirit of gentleness. In other words, you can take a stand, a firm stand, without being quarrelsome and contentious. You can be gentle. You can say, this is what God's word says. And you're not trying to beat somebody over the head and be obnoxious. But you're taking a stance and you can respond to them with meekness. Psalm 37. I like this psalm. It is believed that the scripture Christ quoted here came from Psalm 37 and verse 11. Psalm 37 verse 11 says, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And so it was believed that that was the scripture Christ was quoting. But much of the psalm is committed to helping us to understand what this meek person is like. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. So here you are as a righteous person and people are scheming and doing all manner of stuff. And you stand there in meekness and depend upon God to intervene and to vindicate you. Verse 8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to doing evil. Don't worry yourself about them. Just focus upon knowing your God and walking with your God. That's why it says in Micah, to walk humbly with your God. I don't have any time to allow the enemy to distract me by all the stuff that people are doing around me and outside there. That's all just a distraction. I'm called to walk humbly with my God. I'm called to know my God. I'm called to spend time with my God and allow him to intervene in my life and in my circumstances. Verse 9 says, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. The meek person puts all their hope and their trust in the true and living Lord. I don't have to work in the backdoor schemes. I can depend upon God and trust God to intervene in my life and in my circumstances. Verse 10, a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, because God will move them on, move them out. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Verse 12, I like verse 12 and 13. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. And if you don't believe me, you just take a look at what happened in our society and you realize that. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth against them. But what does the Lord do? He didn't know that God laughs, right? He thought God was always a nice, serious, stoic person. I don't know where he got that image from, but my God laughs. Verse 13 says, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. I can just imagine God having a big belly laugh, looking at them plotting and scheming, and like, what are they doing? They have no clue who they're coming against. They think they're coming against you, but they're actually coming against me. It's like Jesus saying to Paul on the Damascus Road, why are you persecuting me? You see, if you know that Jesus has your back, then you don't need to worry about anybody else. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so when you understand who you are as a child of God, as an heir of the Father, as someone to whom the God has given his angels charge over, you don't need to worry about what people are planning and scheming. You just go to your bed at night and sleep in peace. You don't need to try and manipulate people. You don't need to shout at them to get things done. You can be gentle with them because you understand that there's a big God who's working and functioning behind you in the scenes, behind the scenes. That's why you could say, blessed are the meek, because God is going to intervene in their life. And things are going to change in the land, not when they get to heaven. It didn't say they shall inherit heaven. That's already given, a guarantee. He's talking about right here in this life. That those who are meek, those who put all their trust and hope in God, those who depend upon him, God will intervene in their life and their circumstances and make a way where there seems to be no way, and the wicked will disperse. Let them plan, let them scheme. But watch this, verse 14. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. So they think now that they're about to get victory. They think now that they're about to bring down the upright. They think now that they're about to take advantage of those who are needy. And God intervenes. Verse 15, but their sword will pierce their own hearts and their bow will be broken. In other words, God says, I will intervene. I'll bring about the change. I will vindicate you. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. So the meek can wait patiently for God's intervention, for God's vindication. Moses didn't have to say anything. God just vindicated him. Moses didn't have to use any intimidation or threats or plots against people. God has intervened. They hope, they have their hope and their trust in God and not in people or systems. Trust in God to intervene. Now I put here in the notes a very important thing, which I've mentioned already in the past, that being meek doesn't mean you don't set boundaries. It doesn't mean you roll over like some, you play dead. And allow people trample like some mat. No, you set boundaries. Paul, the Apostle Paul, set boundaries. So that even when the Romans are about to flog him, he says, hold it a moment. Is it right for you to flog a Roman citizen? He could do it in a spirit of meekness, take a stance, but not allow himself to be necessarily mistreated. And so that's an important thing for us to realize, that being meek doesn't mean you roll over and play dead and allow people to just walk upon you. You can take a stance. You can take a stand and still do it in a spirit of meekness, spirit of gentleness. You can be a strong person, not somebody that just run all over you without being obnoxious, without even resorting to anger and intimidation. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back, our time is going. So we'll have to do hunger and thirst another time. The meek are patient with the weaknesses of others. In Galatians 6, Paul says that if somebody's overcome with a fault, you who are spiritual should try and help them with a spirit of gentleness. Taking heed to yourself, also realizing that you could have been in that situation. And so the meek are not the ones who are quick to criticize somebody who falls, but rather they're the ones who are quick to come and help. Quick to come and restore, realizing that, you know, there go I but for the grace of Almighty God. You see, it's easy to criticize somebody who falls. It takes much more work to come alongside them and to help them to stand. And the meek are those who will come alongside us and gently help us to stand. It's like going through physical therapy. You have that therapist who comes alongside you. Yes, it's painful while you're going through the therapy, but if he or she is a good therapist, they'll be gentle with you. And if you realize, yes, you still have to do this. I know it hurts. But as you go through this, you will recover. You will be able to regain the strength in your arm. You don't want somebody who looks at you and say, oh, you little baby, you. No, you want somebody who's gentle with you, but who will still be firm and say, you still need to do it. And so the meek, Paul says, you need somebody who's going to come alongside those who have fallen and help them to stand. I put here the meek are approachable. Jesus called himself meek. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? And meek. And he was comparing himself to the Pharisees, who put all sort of burdens and requirements upon the lives of people and put them in all sort of bondage. And Christ was like, "That all that does is bring you down and tire you out and wear you out. Come unto me. I have a yoke, but my yoke is easy. My burden is light, and I will be gentle with you. I will walk alongside you. I will lift you up and enable you to fulfill my desires." The consequence or the results of being meek is that God vindicates us. Is that God uses us to bring healing, because that soft answer brings the healing. It diffuses the circumstance. It helps the person understand that we are not against them, but we're here to help. Let us stand. That meekness brings strength to those who are down. It brings peace into difficult circumstances. It helps people to experience the joy of God. God laughs, and God knows, then intervenes and scatters the enemies, and then you can experience God's joy and God's peace. They meet because they're dependent upon God, see the enemy defeated, and they're able to walk in victory. And they're able to give God the glory because they didn't get the victory by themselves. You see? When you can give God thanks for the things happening in your life and give him all the glory, then people are drawn towards the God whom we serve. Let's just bow our heads this morning. So we'll share a little bit about being merciful, and then about being meek. And actually, the two things actually go together. Because when you know that you're strong, it takes meekness to come down and help somebody who's weak and to show them mercy. It takes weakness to come to their level and to see them eye to eye and to help them. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house, you have walked away from the Lord, and you say, "Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord this morning." I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves. Maybe there's some people in this house. There's some relationships that have been torn. And this morning you want to believe God for the restoration of those relationships. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I see one hand, two hands. Last night as I was thinking about today, that's one of the things God said to me, to pray for restoration of relationships. My wife shared a couple weeks back in our Wednesday night meeting about her own family. That a year ago this time, her sister and her mother weren't getting along, weren't even speaking to each other. And so all we could do was to pray. But God has intervened and God has worked, and now they are restored. And so sometimes restoration, God will tell you some things to do to bring about restoration, but it really still is a work of the Spirit of God to touch the hearts of people and to soften the hearts and to bring about that reconciliation. I'm going to ask those couple of persons who raise their hands, if they would just come forward so we can pray with you. Anybody else? You want to believe God today for the restoration of some relationships? So that when you interact with those people, that soft answer will turn away the wrath and bring about some healing and restoration. Anybody else? I'm going to ask some of our folks just to come and pray with these three who have come forward. And just to pray for God to restore those relationships and to show them the steps that they need to take. And I believe, God, that in the next several weeks and months, that restoration will take place. I believe it's a year of restoration. Father, thank you that you're such a merciful God to us. Lord, we don't even fully understand how much mercy you've shown to us and continue to show to us. And so, Father God, I pray for each of us that, Father, we might give us a greater revelation of your mercy, a greater revelation, oh God, of who you really are. And Father, help us, oh God, to be people of compassion, people, oh God, will empathize with those we see who are in need. Help us, oh God, to not be quick to judge, but instead to be quick to show love and mercy and compassion. Father, I pray, oh God, that through the things that we would say and the things that we would do, that people would be drawn to Christ. People would be drawn to want to know the God whom we serve. Father, may our lips, oh God, speak for those things, oh Lord, that will bring glory and honor to your name. Father, may we declare to people all around us of your goodness and of your mercy and of your grace. Lord, may we not be ashamed of the gospel, because it's your power, God, unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so, Father, we thank you that you are slow to anger and you're full of mercy and grace. Thank you, God, we are saved by grace. And by grace, oh God, we walk and live in before you, Almighty God. And so, Lord, we worship you this morning, Lord. We exalt your name. Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. Lord, we continue to pray, oh God, even for those who are caught in the trap of Islam and caught in the trap of ISIS. Lord, we pray, might continue to reveal Christ to them. Lord, we pray for their salvation. We pray, oh God, for their deliverance, oh God, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that your kingdom might continue to invade, oh God, those spheres. Invade those groups, oh God. Invade the hearts of those terrorists, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father God. Lord, the same way, oh God, you touched Apostle Paul, Lord, touch the lives of these men and women and use them for your glory. Use them, oh God, to bring the gospel to their own fellow extremists, we pray. And so, Lord, we give you praise and honor this day. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, and amen.